And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So this morning we pray that you will make us hungry for your word. May it nourish us today through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he came to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and said, bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me for what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, and in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. It's interesting, I entitled this passage of scripture, The Furnace of Faith, and I believe it is this week that you got a new furnace here in Emmanuel, so I kind of found that a little funny. I heard that as I was leaving the sanctuary last week, and I'm thinking that is pretty much the title of what this week's message was going to be. I don't know if you're like me, but I love history. I know the term history allows us not to repeat the failures of our past, but I love history. I love little stories that seem to bring to life lessons that maybe we should all be aware of. So allow me this morning. I came across a little story about King George of England, and he was visiting a pottery factory to inspect the china that was being prepared for Buckingham Palace. And at one of the workstations, he noticed a young woman painting the interior of the cups jet black. And he had this quizzical look about his face. So the worker explained, beneath the black was pure gold. And he said, when the cups come through the refining fire, that black would be burned off and the gold would be burned into the cup. Well, last week when we spoke on the life of Elijah and the lessons that we can extrapolate from that passage of scripture about how we can apply them to our lives today, well, we see this is exactly what God is doing in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. You see, God is burning off the black in Elijah's life, and he's burning in the gold. He is giving Elijah some great experiences that will serve him well for the rest of his life. I often wonder if any one of you could tell us a story about how you could attest to that process of faith in your life. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, our job is not to be successful. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to be faithful. And our faith and love is honored by God more than any single thing that we do. In 1 Kings 17, it tells us that God sent Elijah to a place called Zarephath. In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, Zarephath means melting pot. Isn't it interesting that God sends Elijah to a city whose very name means refinement in order to refine him? Before God allows Elijah to take on his major assignment, he needs to burn some things out of him, and he needs to burn other things into him. And it's in this passage of Scripture that we're going to study today that we see that God is teaching Elijah, but he's also teaching us some hard lessons about faith. Because sometimes the requirement of faith in our lives may seem illogical. Sometimes God tells us something to do by faith. And for us and the real world out there, sometimes when God asks us to do something, it doesn't make sense. But God's instructions to Elijah were totally logical. And if that was the case, then Elijah wouldn't need any faith. You see, if we could figure everything out on our own, then there really wouldn't be any need for us to trust God. But when the Lord gave Elijah new instructions when the brook of Cherith finally dried up, he presented situations and circumstances to Elijah that absolutely made no sense at all. Let's examine this morning three of them in detail. The path that Elijah was to take seems illogical. In verse 9, God tells Elijah, "Rise up and head to the city of Zarephath." No big deal, right? Wrong. First of all, Zarephath is 100 miles from the current location. So for Elijah to travel that way by foot during a major drought where the rivers have dried up, and if you've ever been to the Holy Land, as a pastor had just returned from there last year, said to me, "John, that sun bakes you. It burns you right through your clothes. The heat is unbelievable." So to travel 100 miles by foot in a time like that would have been a death sentence for sure on its own. To compound that, Zarephath was northeast to the brook of Cherith. So Elijah would have had to re-enter and recross Ahab's main territory where Jezebel's assassins were actively looking to kill him or any other prophet of God that they came across. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that just doesn't seem to be one of the best ideas. Taking 100 miles during a famine, in the heat, when the queen is looking to kill you, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when we live by faith, when we live by the word of God, when we live by what God is calling us to do, we're asking to do the things we can't explain by ourselves. The place where he used to go, it seems illogical. Verse 9 tells us, Zarephath belonged to Sidon. Seems kind of like a minor detail, doesn't it? It's sort of like Toronto belongs in Ontario. But Sidon is no ordinary place. In 1 Kings 16:31, we learn that Ahab took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Etbaal, who was the king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal. He worshipped him. Now watch carefully. God sent Elijah out of Israel to Sidon, which is the homeland of Jezebel. If you are trying to hide from someone, you probably wouldn't escape to their hometown, would you? You wouldn't hide out with their relatives and their friends, but that is exactly what God told Elijah to do. I think it was Philip Ripken who summarized it well with these words. He said, "It's one thing to be fed by the birds, but it's another thing entirely to go to Sidon of all places." Sidon was Jezebel's stomping ground. Zarephath was on Baal's home turf. The town contained all the brazen idolatry, unholy sacrifices, temple prostitution, children's sacrifices that went along with the Baal worship. God was commanding Elijah to go down into that cesspool of sin, not just to go there, but God is telling him to dwell there. The path seemed illogical. It didn't make any sense. The path didn't make any sense. The place didn't make any sense. The person chosen didn't make any sense. Verse 9, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And yet it's in the book of James, James 1:27, that we are instructed to care for widows. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that the widows are to care for us. But here God commands Elijah to escape to a widow. Not just any widow, but a destitute widow. In fact, it's Elijah who meets her at the city gate, starving to death. She is already planning on fixing her last meal and then go home and die. God didn't give Elijah a river. Instead, he gave him a brook. God didn't give Elijah a wealthy widow. Instead, he gave him a poor widow. God didn't give him a Jewish widow. He gave him a Gentile widow. God's instructions to Elijah run counterintuitive to everything that makes sense to us from a human perspective. So here's a take-home moment. When you walk with the Lord, and I'm sure you can attest to this, you soon learn what He calls you to do. Soon different from what we think. I think Elijah says it beautiful in this passage of Scripture. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts, your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Could you imagine being Elijah, being instructed to do what he just had discovered what he was to do? Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord never disciplines, writes descriptions in fine print in a contract. He calls each of us to forsake all. He calls us to take up our cross. He calls us to deny ourselves and follow Him and love Him more than anything else. The response of faith in this particular passage must be immediate. Because even when the requirement of faith seems illogical, which often they seem to be, the response of faith must be immediate. There is no room to capitulate. There is no response of faith that we are going to argue about or delay. For verse 10 says, Elijah then rose and went to Zarephath. Notice there's no record of Elijah asking for any explanation. The scripture says that as soon as God spoke, Elijah obeyed. Elijah went to Zarephath immediately. And in other words, he didn't wait until tomorrow or next week or next month, which God had called him to do today. This is worth repeating. He didn't wait till tomorrow to obey what God told him to do today. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but it is when you obey in great faith, it will bring heaven to your soul. Today is God's word. Tomorrow is Satan's. Between God's command and our obedience is a wasteland of Satan. Psalm 119:60 says, I made haste and did not delay to obey your commandments. When God speaks, we move. It may not seem logical for us, but if we know it is from God, then we do it without delay. No matter how inconvenient or irrational it seems to be, when God calls you to do something, you do it. The result of faith then will be instructive. In verses 10 and 11, we find Elijah at the gates of Zarephath. And he saw what God had promised him days before, a widow. And he asks her for some bread and water. And at this point, he's testing her to see, is this the widow that God wants him to meet? He's not asking for much, but what he is asking is way too much for this woman. For we read in verse 12, she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And I see I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and then die." If I was Elijah, I would probably think, "Lord, is this what you sent me here for? Is this what you sent me to?" He wasn't going to die of thirst like he would have had the brook of Cherith. He was going to starve to death instead. The ravens had more rations than this poor widow. And it is yet Elijah responded to the widow with faith. He trusted the voice of God. He looked beyond the dire circumstances to the promises of God. Even though the widow barely had two sticks to rub together, in verses 13 and 14, Elijah orders lunch. Elijah is a great man of faith, but he is going to challenge the widow to become a woman of faith. And Scripture says that's exactly what she became, because in verse 15 we read, she went away and did exactly according to the word of Elijah. We learn to possess our possessions. And when we first see this widow, she's clutching all that she has. When we see her next, her hands are open. She is bringing it to Elijah, saying, "Here, this is for you." How can you explain such a change in the woman's life and in her heart and her actions? If what you have is from God, and it's in your hands, and you hold it tightly, however you want to hold it, like this or like this, but you hold it tightly, you'll be able to hang on to it for a short time. But God can never put anything else into your hands, because your hands is closed upon what you already have. But when you open your hands, God can take out of your hands whatever He wants, and He can also put back into your hands whatever He wants. And this is a valuable lesson for us today, because as God's people, are we willing to trust God with our possessions? Because that was the lesson the widow was learning. We also must learn to prepare for the future. Before she gave, the widow was preparing to die. How bleak was that outlook for her future? And when we leave her, her pantry is multiplying. She learned to prepare for the future by trusting in God. We learn to put God first. And at first glance, it seems like Elijah was kind of hard on this lady. But you have to realize that Elijah is the voice of God to this woman. Verse 16 tells us that Elijah spoke the word of the Lord, and that is why she reacted so obediently to Elijah's command. She was just obeying the word of the Lord. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The widow put God first. And here's our question. Have we learned to put God first in our lives? Or have we put him down the line behind other things that take priorities in our life, where God rightfully should be number one? We learn to put God to work on our behalf, and it's in verse 14. God promises the widow that her provisions will not be used up until it rains. So faithfully, she comes to obey the word of the Lord, and what happens in return? She and her household ate for many days, in verse 15. The ultimate fulfillment of the promise is seen in verse 16. It says, the bin was not used up, nor the jar of oil ran dry. The result of her obedience is exactly as God said it would be. The reward of her faith will be inspiring. Consider this for one moment, and please don't miss this, because this is of utmost importance. Elijah gave the widow one tiny promise in verse 14. Thus says the Lord. This one phrase, thus says the Lord, sustained her until the drought was over. The widow of Zarephath had put her trust in five words, and she was blessed over 2 years. When we believe in God, it doesn't have to be a long discourse. It can be as simple as a few words. And when God speaks, we follow. God never overpromises himself. Can you imagine the joy every morning the widow's house? She lifts up that little lid off of the bin of flour, and there is just enough flour for her to scrape out and make another cake for the day. And then when she goes and takes the lid off the little jar of oil and pours, there is just enough oil to mix in for the day. And then she cooks the bread. She had enough like that every morning for that day for 2 years. So what's really important? On the surface, it looks like Elijah and the widow, they're the main characters of this story. There's a third character who is really the true hero of this passage of Scripture. The character of God in heaven. So let's dig a little deeper and see what we've learned from this passage of Scripture this morning. Because, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture and a wonderful story of faith. But we see God working at both ends of the process. God's working in the one he has sent, and he is working in the one who would receive. And while working through Elijah on one hand, God had already worked through the widow on the other hand. It's Cornelius who had the same experience with Peter. When you walk by faith, you get into this marvelous process. God works on both sides of the street. And God works to bless us and those who are touched by us. You see, why would God send Elijah to this poor widow and let her feed him? It's because God loves this widow. Yes, Elijah's blessed by the bread and the water that he received from the widow, but this widow was blessed to host him, because in doing so, her and her son would not starve to death. They fed him, and they were fed for 2 years during a tremendous famine. And the lesson in this is that when you live by faith, God is going to bless you. And in the process of blessing you, he is going to bless others. God works to bless us by the quality, and it's not the quantity of our giving. It's like the poor widow in the New Testament who gave two mites. The widow of Zarephath gave all that she had, and God honored her. What did she have? She had a handful of flour in the bin and a little jar of oil. And when she gave it to Elijah, in her mind, she was giving away her last meal. Now, God did not bless her because she gave so much. Those provisions aren't worth pennies in our economy today. It wasn't the quantity of what she gave that mattered. It was the quality of her giving that was significant. Generosity is not about what is in your bank account. It's what's in your heart. God works to bless us one day at a time. And I often wonder, why didn't God just fill up that bin of flour and the jar of oil until it was full? And I'm sure I'm not alone when I've read this passage of Scripture over and over again. But further reflection and study on this passage indicated that God didn't want them to trust in the barrel or the jar of oil. He wanted them to trust only in Him. When God put Elijah by the brook, He sent ravens for just enough food to feed Elijah for that day. God gave the widow just enough flour and oil one day at a time. And as Jesus said in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. So you may ask this question, can I really trust God to provide for my needs? Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, from cover to cover, this Bible is full of God's promises to provide for all our needs. Our Heavenly Father always gives. He always loves. He always remains generous to His children. In the first few chapters of Genesis, the Lord gave man and woman this perfect garden. In Revelation, we read about the ultimate home, the perfect and eternal heaven. In all the books in between, God delights in blessing His people. And at the very outset of the New Testament, we read how God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate gift of blessing to provide us for what we needed most of all, the forgiveness of sin, the restored fellowship with Himself. When you limit yourself to your resources and your abilities, you're going to run out of them very quickly. When you focus on your faith in God and all that He can do, you discover that there is this infinite supply that can never be measured or never depleted. God's resources are 100% inflation-proof and recession-proof. That very nature of God gives you the assurance of His abundant provisions in your life. Our God is omniscient. He knows your needs better than you do or I. God is omnipotent. God has the power to supply you with whatever you need. He is omnipresent. He is at work to meet your needs right now. He is omnibenevolent because God's love is perfect. It is unconditional love. You can be sure that He wants the very best for you. Not only do you have the character of God, but you have the assurance that He's going to provide for you, and that you have the testimony of God's past performances where He has provided for all His people. Scripture repeatedly points to Him as the faithful source of life and goodness in Hebrews 5:9, James 1:17. And this morning, I would like to leave you with a few examples. As we go through Scripture, Exodus 14, God made the way for the people to cross the Red Sea. He provided manna in the wilderness. He caused water to gush out of a rock to quench the people's thirst. He gave commandments to His people when they lacked the moral fiber. The list of Scripture goes on and on and on. God works at both ends of the process. He works to bless you and I so we can go out and be a blessing to others. He works by quantity, not by quality. He works not by quantity and by quality. And He works to bless each of us one day at a time. That is an important lesson for us to learn today, that we can draw from an Old Testament story. Let us pray. Father God, open our eyes, not to see the world more clearly, but to see you. Open our eyes to see you working around us and in us. Nothing happens by accident. You orchestrate every day of our lives. Allow us to see your hand in the mundane in our lives, but allow us to see your hand in the fantastic. Help us to trust what we cannot see and believe in your invisible presence. Lord, it's not easy for us to align our minds with the mind of Christ. It's often very hard to see the trials in a positive light, to embrace the various testings we have to go through as a thing highly to be prized, and yet it is your word that tells us our life's difficulties will sharpen our faith while developing our trust in you, which is more precious to you than much fine gold. So we pray, Father, give us a heart that understands, chooses to look at the trials and tests from your perspective, so that the testing of our faith may bring forth the righteousness of fruit, of patience, and grace. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.